Our scripture passage this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to read in a few minutes verses 1 through 11. The choir sang about taking a stand. We are in a war. We're not in a war against people, per se. It's not a war of Democrat versus Republican. It's not a war between moral and immoral. It's not a war between Christians. The church is at war with Satan and his minions. It's a spiritual battle that we fight. And amazingly, God, in his confidence, chooses to use fallible, impotent human beings to fight against the prince of the power of the air and all of his principalities. I'm reminded of that story from C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where there's a battle against this powerful agent called the White Witch, and she has all earthly powers at her disposal. She has the power of witchcraft. She has the power to turn people into stone. And yet Aslan seems to use children to fight against her. And why would you send children to fight a battle against someone so powerful? And yet we are children, and God uses us to fight this battle. So we take our stand. We rise to fight. And I'm going to ask you, not to stand literally, but I'm going to ask you in your hearts to take a stand in service. In John chapter 13, where Jesus was experiencing, enjoying, celebrating, commemorating that Last Supper, that last Passover meal with his disciples, and Satan had already put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. It says in chapter 13, verse 4, that Jesus rose. And he rose while everyone else was reclining at table. Jesus was the only one who stood up. He took off his outer garments, he put on a towel, he took a basin of water. And in standing up, he took a stand. He took a stand for serving one another. He took a stand for serving those who didn't deserve to be served. And in doing so, he offered an example to his disciples that they too should stand and serve. I'm going to ask you, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, to examine your own heart and find those areas in your life, in the church life, in your work life, where you have opportunity to stand and serve, to take that opportunity. Now, service in the church is not hierarchical. There are jobs in the church, service opportunities in the church that are indeed public. But there are service opportunities that are private, that no one else sees, and they are no less critical, no less important than those ones in the church, those service opportunities that demand visible visibility among the church body, teaching ministries and administrative ministries. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. And the Prime Minister at the time, Winston Churchill, called together labor leaders to enlist their support in providing this energy, providing this power, providing the coal necessary to fund and to power their war effort. And at the end of his presentation to these labor leaders, he asked them to picture a parade. Picture in their minds a parade that would inevitably take place, in his mind, in Piccadilly Circus in London at the end of the war. And first, he said, would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Second would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and who had gone to defeat Rommel in northern Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the German Luftwaffe out of the sky. But last of all, Churchill said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. And someone from the crowd would cry out, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats, Churchill said, would come the answer, "We were deep in the heart of the earth with our faces to the coal." See, in the church, there are opportunities to serve, and some of those opportunities are up front. Some of those opportunities are visible. But many of the most critical service opportunities in the church are those that take place behind the scenes, that take place when no one is watching, that take place that aren't given the accolades and aren't given the recognition that is really due. But there will be recognition, because Jesus will recognize those sweat-stained, soot-streaked men and women in the church who serve for His glory, who may not get recognition in this life. Service. We stand to serve. We're going to look at our fourth core value today: God-glorifying service. And like last week when we mentioned meaningful fellowship, we don't need that God-glorifying in front of there, because service, true service, is and should be God-glorifying. But just to remind ourselves that we are in this for God's glory, we put that modifier there. So that we recognize, so that we remember, we remind ourselves that when we serve, we're not doing it for the pastor's glory. We're not doing it for the elder's glory. We're not doing it for the children. We're doing it ultimately for God's glory, so that He would get the recognition that He deserves. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 11. And as we look at this passage, I want you to think how Peter deals with the idea, the concept of service. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh," or reaping the consequences of their actions in this life, "the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word. Teach us to feast upon this, to chew it up in our minds, and to digest it, meditating on its precepts, that we might live lives of service to Your honor and Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. We're looking at God-glorifying service today. And we're going to get into what I think are five marks of God-glorifying service. And that's been our pattern throughout this short series, looking at what these core values look like from the Scriptures. So our first mark of God-glorifying service is this. We could say that God-glorifying service is gospel-based. And we saw that in verses 1 and 2. It's gospel-based. Peter paints a picture in the first and second verses of this passage. He paints a picture of the gospel as willingness to suffer. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. This was not just an act of service, but it's a mind that is devoted to serving and pleasing the Father. And this is the pattern that Jesus sets up. He leads the charge. He leads the way, so that if we simply look at Him, we know what true service looks like. And since Jesus is the embodiment of the gospel, suffering, dying on our behalf, being buried for 3 days, rising again, and then ascending back into heaven, that downward and upward movement becomes the pattern for our service. Peter reminds us to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. Doesn't necessarily say the same way of doing, but he does say the same way of thinking. Peter says whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now that doesn't mean we cease from sinning, but we cease from the power base that causes us to move into sin, because all sin at its core is born out of selfishness and pride. And when we're willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, we effectively cut the power cord to the command center of our selfishness and pride. We neutralize it. Again, Peter's not saying that we no longer sin. Of course, that would be contrary to Scripture. But he is saying that the power of sin is cut off and the power of God is turned on in our lives when we are willing to suffer for Christ. It starts with a willingness. And it's gospel-based. And of course, this needs a mindset to be changed for those who serve. And if Christ can suffer in order to carry out the will of God, we see that in verse 2. And if we have that mindset, then we can do that too. So service is not something that's born out of self-motivation. It's not even something that is born out of an inherent need. It is born out of the power of God working in us that motivates us to serve like Christ. And gospel-based service is supernatural, because it is born out of God's gospel power working in us, working through us, motivating us to serve like Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see is that God-glorifying service is gospel-based. But the second thing we should see is that it is gift-oriented. It's gospel-based, it's gift-oriented. Look with me at verse 10. Peter says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God-glorifying service is gift-oriented. Now, Peter divides spiritual gifts into two categories. He calls them speaking gifts and serving gifts, or doing gifts. And each of us has received at least one of these gifts. And many of us, more often than not, we've received a variety of gifts. We can speak and we can also serve. And some of us have giftedness in both of those categories. And most of us have multiple gifts. And Peter says, as you have received a gift, make sure you put that gift to use for the service of one another, because you are a steward of God's varied grace. See, God's grace comes to us in a variety of ways. And as the Spirit gifts us in a variety of ways, He ordains us to be stewards or to be managers of that those gifts, to be used wisely for His glory in a variety of ways. So it means we put our creativity to use. It means we put our imagination to use. It means that we put the various sensitivities that we have to use. One might be sensitized to one need, and another might not be sensitized to that need. And if we find that we are sensitized to a particular need in the church or in society, chances are we have a gift that matches that need, or a gift that can be used to satisfy that need. So Peter instructs us to use that for serving one another. Some have speaking gifts. Maybe it's acting as a teacher. But that's not only a speaking gift. Some people can talk well on the phone. Some people can communicate via email or writing a note or giving a testimony or offering a word of encouragement. Those are all speaking gifts. Communicating gifts. Some people have serving gifts or doing gifts. Gifts that they have a strong body. They can use their body, their arms, their hands, their feet to serve, to do things in the church and in society. We can use those gifts to serve God, to glorify God when we serve. Oftentimes we don't understand our gifts when we're first starting out. So it's important that we get involved in a variety of activities so that we can test those gifts, so we can understand what those gifts are. So we don't pigeonhole ourselves in one particular task so that we never really get the full breadth of how God has gifted us. So it's important that we experiment with service. But all of it is gift-oriented, and all of it is for the sake of glorifying God. Ruth and I knew a blind man in our church in Harrisburg, and nobody really paid attention to him. He really only came out on Sunday mornings for worship. And people would walk past him and he would just kind of sit there. But we didn't really know that he had a gift. But he had a sensitivity to communication in the church. Not being able to see, he was all about communicating in other ways. And he had this sensitivity. He did have a job. He didn't just sit home and do nothing. He was actually, he worked in a studio in his own home. He was just amazing with audio technology. And his job was to take raw audio from various radio stations and edit that audio into announcements and commercials for a variety of radio stations in the area. Very few people knew that. You had to get to know him to learn that. But he had this sensitivity. It turns out, and this was way before Google Groups came on the scene, he had a sensitivity to the kind of the lack of communication around the body of Christ. So he came up with this mechanism to create this sort of mass email system that would allow the church office and the pastor and some of the elders to communicate with the church body via this email system, long before Google came up with the idea. And he used that, he took it upon himself, talked to the elders and pastors, and he put this system together, and it was actually well appreciated, well received. But he had a sensitivity. And he had a sensitivity and a gift, a skill that nobody else had. And all of a sudden, people were starting to receive these emails, and only a handful of people knew where it was coming from. So he was behind the scenes, he wanted to stay behind the scenes. But he used that gift for God's glory, for the building of the body of Christ, the edifying of the saints, fulfilling a need, meeting something that he had become sensitized to. See, that's gift-oriented
service.
And I think all of us have those kinds of gifts. What are the things that you are sensitized to? Maybe it's something that is a concern of yours. Maybe it's something that you really don't like about what's going on. Maybe that sensitivity is God's way of saying, you have a gift that can be used in the body of Christ for God's glory to help this body move forward. That's God-glorifying service. Well, the third mark, I think, is that God-glorifying service is grumble-free. It's grumble-free. Look with me at verse 9. Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, hospitality is simply welcoming. Welcoming someone into your home. Welcoming someone into the church home. Welcoming people and helping them to feel comfortable. But how often do we grumble at that? We grumble when we don't like the work. We grumble when we don't feel we're being listened to. We grumble when we don't feel we're being appreciated. We grumble when we don't see an end in sight. But if we recognize that there is an end in sight in God's eyes, perhaps it would help us to avoid grumbling so much. Greg Ogden and Daniel Meyer tell the story of a road crew that they're called, they receive a call to relieve another road crew that had been working all day long in the hot sun, digging trenches along a rural road. And the foreman, of course, who had been there all day long, he gave the new workers the job of carving out a ditch 4 feet wide and 30 feet long. And an hour later, a trench 4 feet wide and 30 feet long was dug. But then the foreman instructed the road crew to fill it in and to move down the road and to dig another trench 4 feet long, or 4 feet wide and 30 feet long. And this time it took 2 hours to dig that trench. And once again, the foreman instructed them to fill it in and to move down the road. Slowly, the workers began to grumble. What are we doing this for? Why are we doing this? We're out in the hot sun, digging a trench, and filling it back in again. And they were almost ready to mutiny. But then there came the time when they were ready to mutiny. Because hour after hour, throughout that day, they kept digging trenches and filling them in, and moving down the road. Well, when they were really at their breaking point, the foreman realized that he had forgotten something. He had forgotten to tell the crew why they were digging the ditches in the first place. So he said to the crew, "Do you see that building down the road?" And he pointed to a large house about a quarter mile away. And he said, "That building, that large house, is an orphanage, and there are 60 children that live there." And he said, apparently there's developed a crack in the water line that runs under this road that supplies those kids with water. And runoff from a cow pasture had been seeping into this water line, going into that house, and somehow making these children sick. And we need to find that crack and fix it. Well, that was all that they really needed. Because 30 minutes later, a trench 4 feet wide and 50 feet long was dug. And before long, they had found the water line, they had found the crack, they fixed it, the break was repaired, and not a single soul that day thought that a drop of his sweat had been wasted at all. See, we grumble oftentimes when we don't understand why we are doing what we're doing. God-glorifying service is grumble-free. Well, how do we get to the point where we understand what we're doing and why we're doing it? Well, that brings us to number four. God-glorifying service is indeed goal-driven. It's goal-driven. Look with me at verse 2. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now go back, go down to verse 11. Second half of verse 11. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. There are two goals that the apostle gives to us here. Verse 11, the first goal is God's glory. We are here to magnify Christ. We are here to magnify Christ. That Christ suffered for us. And our goal in serving whatever we're doing, whether we're teaching, whether we're ministering in some way, whether we're putting chairs away, whether we're driving someone to a certain place, we are here magnifying Christ. We're here for God's glory because only He deserves glory. Of course, God glorifying service should naturally have as its goal glorifying God. It's our highest purpose in life. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's a worthy goal to glorify the one who bought our salvation, who rescued us. So we thank first responders because they put themselves in harm's way for us. And we had no problem getting people out on that Saturday night to come and serve. We had a lot of people. We had no problem raising money because it was a worthy goal. We were showing appreciation to those first responders who had worked so hard in keeping us safe. Do we have that same passion for the one who gave His life for saving us, for delivering us out of sin? See, we have a goal. But the second goal is this, God's will. What is God's will? To bring others to repentance. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's just a few pages to the right. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's God's will that people should reach repentance. Paul says basically the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's will. Look with me at verse 6. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. They might come to life. Look at verse 8. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. See, many of us have loved ones who are lost, living lives of sensuality and lawless idolatry. Should not our service be motivated by the goal of glorifying God, doing God's will? How does Jesus do that? By bringing people to repentance. And the truth is, all people who don't know Christ are lost. And any service we perform in this church and beyond is for the purpose of knowing Jesus more and making Him known. Whether it's teaching or picking up people or organizing events or setting up chairs, whatever it might be, is for the purpose of helping people know Jesus more and make Jesus known. It's bringing people to repentance. It's glorifying God and doing His will so that more and more people would magnify Jesus Christ. And if we recognize that this is our goal, it should be able to motivate us for service, because if we attach that goal to a particular person, a particular group of people that, in Peter's words, we love, then we recognize that there is something drawing us into that service, because God loves them and we love them. And if they don't know Jesus, they're lost. Therefore, our service acts as a means for bringing them to God, bringing them to repentance. And that should be a wonderful motivation for all we do, because everything we do in the church is for that purpose. So it is goal-oriented, or goal-driven, I should say. Goal-driven. Many of us, much of our grumbling, I think, is not because we have a hard time serving one another. Rather, we have a hard time loving one another. But if we love someone, and we know they're lost, then we have motivation to bring them to repentance, to teach the gospel to them, to serve them into Jesus Christ, knowing that only Christ can do that. But we have the motivation. So it's not so much working on our serve, but working on our love. Okay, it's goal-driven. Well, number five, God-glorifying service is God-strengthened. How can we possibly do this in our own strength? We can't. We can't possibly do this in our own strength. Look again at verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. The beginning of verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. The strength that God supplies. God wants us to take advantage of His power. He doesn't get glory when we try to serve on our own strength. He gets glory when we serve on His strength. And God-glorifying service is carried out in the strength that God provides or supplies. How often do we try to serve in our own strength and our own power, finding ourselves getting burnt out, getting tired, getting frustrated, getting irritable? Listen to what Paul, talking about his efforts at evangelism and discipleship, says to the Colossians. He says, "For this I toil, discipling, evangelizing. For this I toil, struggling with all His," that is Christ's energy, "that He powerfully works within me." There is no doubt about it. Service is hard work. And we will get tired. And oftentimes we will get frustrated. But for Paul, and of course for us, struggling, toiling, working hard in gospel service to God is ultimately impossible without the energy of Christ powerfully working in us. There's a story told of an older missionary who had been assigned an automobile late in his missionary career. The problem with that automobile is that it would not start without being pushed. So this missionary, after pondering his problem, he devised what he thought was an ingenious plan. There was a school right across the street from his home. So every morning he would go to that school, and he would ask to have several children come out and help him push his car started. And then as he made his rounds throughout the day, he would either park on a hill or leave the car running so that he wouldn't have to push it to get it started again. And he used this ingenious but rather cumbersome plan, procedure, for about 2 years. And however, after that 2 years, ill health forced him to have to leave the mission field. And right before he left, a new missionary came to take over. And as this older missionary briefed the younger missionary on the plans and procedures, this older missionary proudly began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started. And the new man, while he was explaining this, the new man began looking under the hood. And before the explanation was complete, the young missionary interrupted. He said, "Wait, didn't you just see this loose wire?" And as the young missionary started jostling that new wire, pushing it back in place, the young missionary jumped in the car, hit the ignition, and the car roared to life to the astonishment of the older missionary. For 2 years, needless trouble and frustration became the routine. It became the habit. But the power was there all along. It was only a loose connection that kept the missionary from putting that power to work. J.B. Phillips paraphrases Ephesians 1:19 by saying this: "How tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God." See, God's strength and service needs faith in the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you have that kind of faith? Are you putting that faith to use? Are you exercising that faith? Or are you leaving for your service opportunities without engaging that faith and working out ingenious plans on your own, not realizing the power is right at your fingertips? It really comes down to faith. Faith in the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Let's look for a way forward, because we all have to serve. We are all called to serve, no matter who we are, no matter what our station in life, no matter what our maturity level. We are all called to serve. And I do ask you to take a stand in service. What is something that God is calling you to do? Well, let's look at a way forward. We'll call this getting a grasp on God-glorifying service. Five things. Getting a grasp on God-glorifying service. The first thing is this. Get invested. Get invested. Seek out opportunities to serve. Think about the things you're sensitized to. And look at those things that kind of frustrate you about how things are going. Maybe that's God saying, maybe it's time for you to get invested in that area of ministry. Get invested. You might have a speaking gift. You can visit somebody and speak to them. You can communicate via calling or text messaging or sending a note. You can coordinate. You can teach. You can articulate your ideas. You might have that gift. Invest that gift in God's service. Maybe you have a doing gift. Maybe you're able to do music. Maybe you're able to do helping works or cleaning up or riding the bus or organizing or implementing plans and ideas. Seek to meet the needs you're already sensitized to. Get invested. Second thing is R. It's remember. Remember the gospel. That Christ Jesus has already suffered in the flesh for you. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So you can see your service as your cross. Jesus said, "Pick up your cross and follow me." But Jesus didn't endure the cross begrudgingly. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Despising the shame, he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And there is a goal, there is a purpose, there is a destination, there is an end in sight. But until then, we can remember the gospel in everything we do. The third thing, arm yourself. Verse 1, arm yourself with the mind of Christ, but also arm yourself with the armor of God, so that you can be protected against those flaming darts that the wicked one throws your way. Darts of guilt and darts of anger and darts of frustration. To arm yourself with the mind of Christ, but also arm yourself with the armor of God. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ so that you can think compassionately about serving those whom you feel are least deserving. Number four, see beyond. See beyond. See beyond the immediate moment of service to the greater glory of God. If you're doing something all alone, you can tend to think that no one else knows what you're doing and no one else sympathizes with you, and you feel like you're all alone here. But see beyond. See beyond that to the greater glory of God, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. There was a man in Pennsylvania who he was a rich man who inherited a great deal of wealth, and he was a bit of an eccentric fellow. His name was Henry Chapman Mercer, and he became a tile maker. He liked to make clay tile because it expressed his creativity, and in 1906, he supplied all of the clay tile for the Capitol building in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, when that was being built. Well, Henry Chapman Mercer lived by himself. He never married. He lived in Doylestown, Pennsylvania. And he was able to see beyond. He was ahead of his time. He was able to see beyond the Industrial Revolution that was taking place at the time. And he was able to see things that people at the time were not able to see. So if you go to his museum, you see a whole museum equipped with tools that we no longer use, but are interesting to us because they tell us of a life that used to be lived, of hard struggle in building this country. But he had a famous, he had a saying that he liked to use. It was a Latin saying that said, plus ultra. And the English meaning is more beyond. There's always something beyond today. There's always something beyond this little piece of equipment that I'm using today. And we as Christians can see beyond the mundane service that we're doing today. We can see beyond to the glory of God because we have eyes of faith that sees forever and ever the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ. Lastly, of course, you knew it was coming. Pray. Pray. Pray that God would give you a heart for serving Him. Pray that God would give you a sensitivity to the needs around you. Pray that God might be glorified through you. Pray for laborers. Jesus told us to pray for laborers. Pray for creativity. Pray for imagination. Pray for one another. See, if we can grasp God-glorifying service, then I think the grumbling may just cease to exist. And I think God may get the glory out of it. Let's pray together. Father, help us to love You. Thank You for the love that You shared with us in Jesus suffering for us, dying for us. A love that grasps us and doesn't let us go. Give us that kind of love that grasps other people and will not let them go. Get glory from us, Lord. Help us to know You more, to make You known, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.